1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we have been looking pretty intently at the verses in this chapter, along as you look at the verses, looking at the words, the phrasing that go with it that make up actually what Paul is teaching. And you can easily get off into left field with looking at a word or a phrase the wrong way. And so I want to be mindful of that as we go through 1 Timothy. There's a number of times in the past that I have seen people turn to a portion of Scripture such as this that's pretty clear, but then begin to read into the text, or maybe read out of the text, pulling it out of its context. And you want to be mindful not to do that, especially, any part of the Bible, amen, and that wouldn't be right, and leads to a wrong sense or doctrinal application. Remember this, there is only one doctrinal application or interpretation, not application. There's many applications, but only one interpretation. And so people will go and use and their interpretation. You want to be mindful of that as you're looking at Scripture. Stay in context. Stay with what he's actually saying. There's a phrase, I've mentioned this before, I'm teaching that the young men's class, the FBI class, what does the Bible say? You stick with the words that is used and try not to add any words to it. It's wonderful to look at other verses that might parallel or shed more light on a passage or a verse or even a phrase or a word. What does this word mean? Where is it used at? How is it used? And so it's important that we understand that looking at this context. I want to read verse 1 for just that sake, but I'm going to land in verse number 8, and we'll read down to verse number 13. And we're going to look tonight, begin to look at a godly deacons. So in 1 Timothy chapter 3, look with me in verse number 1. The Bible states this: "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Now verse 8, it says here, likewise. And so this word likewise means that what he's going to say is going to somewhat parallel what he had just captured for the bishop. And so here he says, likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. And we'll stop there for tonight. I tell you what, let's read verse 13. Let me grab the rest of it. "For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." Our Heavenly Father, we do bow before you tonight. And Father, we thank you for the day that you have made. I thank you for, Father, the lives you've touched already today, the answered prayer that you have given us, the safety, and just the freedom that we can assemble together and worship you. Father, I want to pray for those that are watching and listening. I want to pray for them tonight. Give them a blessing. Touch them. Lift them up in their prayer requests that are in their hearts or in their minds. And Father, I pray that you would suit a blessing to them through your word. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that you would be with my words and thoughts. Be with the hearts of your people that have come out tonight. Bless their faithfulness. And Father, I pray that we would continue to learn and to be edified. And Father, to to grow from your word. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so Paul has discussed the requirements for a pastor, and we find in this section he addresses the requirements for a deacon. While they are specific to the office of a deacon, kind of what we'll say here, these requirements are also exemplary for all members of the church. And so it's important. It's not, well, just the pastor and the deacon have to be of this caliber. Well, they should. They should meet this requirement. But this is given as not just that set they're above somebody or different. It should be for everybody. This is something that the Bible will teach with consistency. It's not inconsistent with this is important, but for all members of the church body. And tonight, I've broken this down. I don't know if we'll get to all four of the things that we'll look at, but number one, we're going to see the role of a deacon and what the Bible says about that. Number two, we're going to see the requirements of a deacon as they're broken down. And then thirdly, the relationship of the deacon. And then fourthly, the reward of a godly deacon, as it kind of outlines toward the end in verse 13. And we'll see if we get that far tonight. But in number one, if you're taking a note or writing this down, the role of a deacon, look at verse 8, the first part of it. And we're going to see what the Bible has to say. He says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued. And so we see here the deacon's role in the local church is important. You'll find that being he has mentioned the office of a bishop, and then secondly, likewise, the Bible uses the word, you'll find the second office as the deacon. The deacon is that second office that you'll find that is taught are recorded in Scripture. And so this will break down two different ways as we look at these words. Number one, an office in the church and what that represents and what it shows. And then two, a servant in the church and who that is. All right. So let me get into this. One of our Baptist distinctives is that we believe that the New Testament teaches there are two offices in the local church, the pastor and the deacon. And I'm going to give you a verse. We'll get into our text, but I want to give these to you if you're taking notes to chain them together or to look at this. Philippians chapter 1. If you can remember this, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. It's mentioned multiple times, but this is a very clear one. Every once in a while, you'll have somebody say, well, it just doesn't say bishop and deacons together. And sometimes you can answer those type of questions, and sometimes you're not able to, all right? But notice with me in Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 1 and what Paul says here. He says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Don't forget that the bishop is indeed a servant. And Paul said he liked himself he was an elder. Timotheus was indeed a bishop or an elder. So they're servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus. That's who they're to. Not only do they serve God primarily, but secondarily, they're there for service of the people or the saints, you might say, saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the, say it with me, with the bishops and deacons. So there you go. You'll find them together, and they're not the same. They're distinct. They're different, but their requirements somewhat are the same. So we see an office in the church, and indeed is an office. Secondly, let's look at it as a servant in the church. The deaconate is an office, but involves practical service. It is going to work. A deacon is going to work in a practical manner a lot of times, and we're going to see this by definition. Notice in verse 8 again with me, we'll see a deacon, what it means. Let me give you a definition of a deacon: a servant, attendant, waiter at a table. If you look the word up, that's the English definition to what a deacon is. You might have been raised or kind of reared up in a church, or have maybe attended a church, or maybe was a member of a church in the past where a deacon was like a leader in the church, maybe like higher than a pastor. You have like had a board of deacons. You won't find that anywhere in Scripture. You'll only find a deacon, same as a pastor or deacon, as a servant. He is to serve under or with alongside the pastor, and he's about primarily, we'll look at him in Acts chapter 6 in a moment. That'll give us a better working definition of why they were chosen, how they were chosen, and what they were meant to be or meant to do. All right, so we see the definition, but deacons are to be godly men, as we find here in our text in 1 Timothy chapter 3, godly men selected by the church to be official servants who can help in a number of ways. Now, it wasn't just maybe one way or one thing that they did, but there was multiple things that you find them doing. They serve, number one, the Lord. Secondly, they serve the pastor. And thirdly, they serve the church. And so this is what they were given to. This is why that office, the Bible records it, or God gives it to the Apostle Paul. So we see by definition of what they are. Secondly, we see by biblical precedent. I want to start to the back and show you where they kind of first come into view in the early church. So we would use, what book would we use if you were going to look at something that showed a history of the church? What would be one of the, I'm going to ask you a question, you could, one of the books in the Bible, where would you go to show the history of the church? Acts. We would go to Acts. Take your Bibles and let's turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. So I thought I was just going to sit here and listen. Wow, I'm surprised you every once in a while. And we'll get you activated here. Acts chapter 6, this should trigger like a memory of like, hey, where would I go to show maybe a definition for the deacons? So the first deacons in the early church, now you will have some take you to task. And here's what they'll take you to task on. It doesn't say the word deacon. Well, that is true here in Acts chapter 6, but you have a setting, a church setting, where this office is spoken of. It's organized. And remember, there are only how many that are spoken of? Two. There's only two offices that the Bible speaks of. And you see the elders here, or the apostles, which are the acting elders in this early church, they're already established. And they're trying to tell the church how to set this up and what to do. So we see one office telling the church what needs to take place. And that's that second office that comes into view. So it's not hard to put the dots, connect the dots, you might say, with multiple verses in the Bible. So here's the setting. Acts chapter 6 is the place I would comfortably use. And we'll see the Bible precedent here about deacons and they're present in the early church. All right. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. Notice with me now. It says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews concerning their, say it with me, widows. And it says they were neglected in the daily ministration. Now in verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples. So you have 12 of them here. It's the apostles, by the way, and it'll mention it. It says, unto them, unto the apostles, unto themselves, and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve, say it with me, tables, plural, all right? So he says, wherefore, brethren, these are saved, speaking to the people in the church, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. The we is the 12 apostles. It explains itself as you look through. I've had people read that and say, no, that church is responsible. Pastor's not involved in that at all. I see the elders here telling the church what is going to happen and how it's going to be meted out, kind of like in an administration process, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now watch, but we, speaking of the apostles, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word, prayer and the Word of God. What should the pastor's primary job should be? Does it mean that he's not supposed to do other things? But his two primary things that you find here early on in the church is two things. Prayer, he should be about prayer, and he should be about the studious study of the Word of God. That's the two primary things, all right? Not the only things, but you notice here what is mentioned. And we see in verse 5. Now watch this. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. I believe that the whole multitude is the whole church. All right, that's what I see here. And it says, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. They're looking at Stephen and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. He goes on down through. So there's seven. He says, verse 6, whom they set before the apostles. So you have the congregation pick these men, saying, think this man will be good, this man will be good, this is a good candidate. Well, so you have candidates here whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed and they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased. Wow, so God is blessing this. Notice verse 7, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And it goes on to speak about what Stephen does here. And so we see that the first look of the formation of these holy men full of the Holy Ghost, these deacons, if you please. And so we see a Bible precedent here in Acts chapter 6. And so we say the first deacons were in charge of distributing food for the widows in the church at Jerusalem. And their goal was to serve. I said, well, I thought a deacon's job is to rule. No, that's not what you find him doing, and you won't find that in the Bible. But you see him serving others. And so number two, so we've looked at the role of a deacon. Let's go back to our text, and let's pick up some of these words or phrases that the Bible is going to use to describe the requirements of a deacon. So number two, under the requirements of a deacon, God gives criteria for a man to be selected as a deacon and for him to live out. Now I'm going to give you just a little precursor of what happens. You'll find that the deacon's wives, they're involved in this requirement, and sometimes a wife of a man, of a husband, can disqualify her husband for a deacon. You say, how can they do that? Notice as what is said here, and we'll get into this a little bit later if God allows, but it's there in the verses to come. So you want to be mindful. Say, well, you might have a great man, but the wife of that man is not in line scripturally. So you want to be mindful of that. You can disqualify. And you don't want to do that. You want to be found doing that. I think Titus mentions it about the women in the church to teach and teach the younger women. And it says that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so you don't want to be there, but he warns against that, that is a possibility. So here, let's look at verse 8 again, and we're going to look at the requirements of a deacon. And we're going to look, number one, there's two areas, and we'll break some of this down. Number one, we see in his personal life. Verse 8 is going to speak of his personal life, okay? So let's read verse 8 again. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. So let's take these on here. This is speaking of a personal life, and I'll explain. Just like the pastor, a deacon should have an excellent character about themselves. And it says here, grave. What is the word grave here? That's one of the first thing he mentions, grave. Well, we had already looked at this, but it says to be venerated for one's character. It means his character of what people think of him is that he's of a good report. He's of an honest report. And the word is used in grave. He says here, deacon should be grave, all right? There's a quote here I want to give you by W.A. Criswell. He says, he is not to be flippant, shallow, sterile, without meaning in his life, with no convictions and no dedication. This would be the opposite of what a deacon should be. And so you'll have a lot of writers, pastors, and other people write about this area. And I'll give you some quotes as we go along. But he says something else here. He said, likewise must the deacon be grave. And he says, not double-tongued. So not double-tongued means twice word or two words, telling different stories in order to deceive. So you want a man that wouldn't say, you know, is going to say one thing, then over here say another, and contradictive in maybe his speech, all right? I'm not saying that a man is not above to making a mistake. I'm not saying that we're not, you know, you got enough leash. Sometimes you get hauled on, well, you didn't say that word just right, all right? Oh, my halo's gone or something. You can make mistakes, especially when you preach or teach or interact with people. That happens. We're humans, and so is a deacon. But This is speaking of a little bit further out there, somebody who is given to speaking different ways, all right, lying, have a lying tongue, not double tongue, he says. And he says here, now watch this. This comes up again in this requirement. He says, not double tongue, not given too much wine. So we see this arise again, not given too much wine. I believe this is mentioned again for the pastor as well. We kind of unpack that a little bit, how the Bible looks at that word wine. Here it's speaking of somebody who's indulging in a desire or indulging in wine, intoxicated wine. He said not to do this. All right, he also says here as we move on, look, he says, not greedy of filthy lucre. This speaks that he is, there was one gentleman who said, one pastor said, I believe why this is put in here is because being responsible for widows or for what goes on, maybe the monetary thing, and our deacon here takes care, Brother Matt helps take care of the money. And so you don't want a gentleman who was given to not being honest with money or in it for gain. And so due to he might come in contact with the responsibility meted out, maybe benevolent. Brother Matt helps take care of that as well. You wouldn't want somebody messing with that. You want them honest and above reproach. And so you said when you pick a deacon, when you're looking at this, here's some of the requirements. Not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. He said the same thing about a pastor. You want to be mindful of that. And so this is one of the requirements that goes on. All right, so the requirements in his personal life. You see how he expounds here in verse 8, but let's look at verse 9. Now we see in his public ministry. So we looked in his personal life, kind of the criteria in verse 8. Now look at verse 9 with me, and it's going to speak in his public ministry and what it has to say. Verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. All right, and verse 10 kind of will go along a little bit with this, but I'm going to break it down. Verse 10 says, and let these also first be proved. I'm going to take that first part in verse 10. So in his public ministry, a deacon's public life should be consistent with his godly character. And so you want to be mindful of that again. I am not speaking of somebody who is sinlessly perfect. This is not what he's talking about. All right, he is not speaking to this at all, but he is dealing with a person who would have a problem, a major problem in this area. And so we see here in his public ministry, number one, we see a pure believes. Notice carefully the wording. It says there in verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Let me unpack this a little bit. So pure beliefs, holding means to possess, to hold fast, to hold in the mind. A mystery means that which is not obvious to the understanding or religious teachings. Means there are seven basic fundamental mysteries. There's more than seven, but there are seven basic mysteries that the deacons and the pastors should know something about. All right, a couple of them was like Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Trinity or the Godhead as the Bible speaks of it, the rapture, the catching away of the saints. There's a number, the sealing of the Holy Spirit or the work of the Holy Spirit, just a couple to mention about the mysteries, and they should know a little bit more about scriptures. And so here, this is kind of what he's, but there's a little bit more to it than just the mysteries. He speaks of the faith and holding it. I think the faith here in verse 9, if you look with me, he says, holding the mystery of the faith, all right? I think this means which one believes, the content of one's faith. It is not here speaking of salvation primarily, but of a whole, the set of beliefs as like a Bible-believing Christian. So there will be certain basic things that you want them to make sure that they believe. Here's the thing. You don't want somebody to believe it just to have that position. That's why if you look at the, go back to the pastor and notice what this. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now watch verse 2 carefully. A bishop then must be. Means that what we're speaking of as far as either personal life or public life should already be established. So that's why when you get into not a novice means you don't put somebody in a position thinking that they're going to become part of the requirement. They should already have the requirement in place in their life. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is going to be not in my notes, but I'm going to swing it. We'll see if we can land here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. will add a little bit to what I was just mentioning here about things already in place or in motion. He says here, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, let a man so account of us. There is always accountability, and he says here, as of the ministers of Christ. Who is that? That's anybody that is going to handle the word of God and in a teaching, counseling, whatever situation, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Mysteries means more than one, not just one. Verse 2, here it is. Moreover, it is required. You say, how do you put, where do you find that word at? Right here. It is required in stewards. Who's a steward? It just told us. Anybody that is a minister of Christ and somebody who stewards of the mysteries of God, knows the word of God, is going to use the word of God. So that'll be anybody in a teaching position, all right? And so you have, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found, say it with me, faithful. And so he must be found, not should be, must be found. It's an order. It's an imperative, all right? So let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. You say, what are the first things you look for when you look for somebody to be used, maybe in a certain position? Number one, I look for faithfulness. If they can't be faithful to attendance, then they're not going to be faithful to an office. If they can't be faithful to attendance, you're going to have a hard time being faithful to the choir. If you can't be faithful to attendance, you're going to have a hard time being faithful to being part of the worship or the music department. If you can't be faithful to attendance, you're going to have a hard time showing up for a class you're going to teach. So this is why it's very simple. It's not something that's mean. It's something that, look, if you want to pick somebody who should be in a position, number one, this already needs to be established in their life, right? So that's where you go. It's part of a requirement, and a part of requirements that we have here at Hope Baptist Church. And that's where we lean. I'm not overly hard on that. Hey, things come up, things happen, but you do look for faithful people. It's very important. All right, so let's get back here. I don't know why I get on faithfulness, but we're looking at his public ministry as this deacon in verse 9 as we're breaking this down. He says, pure beliefs, and we're looking at the faith that he's supposed to understand and to know something about, dealing with the mystery. And I believe it's just more than just salvation. It'll be some other things that make up the belief system of a Biblicist or a Bible-believing Christian, all right? Let me say this. The deacon is not only to know the beliefs of our faith, but he is to stand fast in them and for them. I want to give you a verse. It's in a little book right before Revelation, Jude. And I've heard men of God in the days gone past, if you want to know what we should be doing and where we're at, read the book of Jude. I thought, wow, really? Yeah, this is so. Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter, but look at verse 3. I believe it's verse 3. And he says here in this little book, now you got 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, then Jude, then Revelation. So Jude 1, verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And so this was an area you'll find a little bit later on in the book of Revelations where God tells John to write to the seven churches. And one of those churches, it says that they have kept the faith, they have kept my word. One of the things that we should be given to is keeping to the faith that was once delivered unto us. And then secondly, keep God's word. And that's one of the things in the last close to two centuries, is you have an unraveling of God's word, a muddying up, a messing up, perversion of God's word. And the whole time, as it's being perverted, saying it's better, it's right, it's good, it's right. But they take from it, tear from it, take from it, tear from it, and say it's right when it's not. Here would be an area where you'd want a deacon to understand and to know that, look, they need to contend earnestly contend for the faith, Jude chapter 3. Let me say this as we move back to our text. Deacons may teach others in the church's ministry. And Brother Matt, I'm thankful for his teaching ability, his preaching, teaching, disciples, anything that is pretty much needed to be taken off of my plate and pastors before me, he does that. And I'm thankful for that. But here we see the deacons may teach others in the church's ministry. For example, Stephen, one of the first deacons, was a great preacher. He was preaching. You find him in Acts chapter 10. We were just getting ready to read about Stephen as they picked him for that office. But he also was an evangelist, and he street preached. He was out preaching about. And so you find that in Acts chapter 10. Let me say this. Any teacher of the Bible must have pure doctrine. Any teacher of the Word of God must have pure doctrine. It's one of the things that is paramount here, and one of the reasons is the fear of once you open that Pandora's box of allowing different versions, different doctrines in, you get a mixed multitude. And Satan creeps in. And so you want to keep, especially God's Word and the doctrines of God's words, pure. And so it's important. That is like a red line issue, you would say, for a pastor, would be a red line issue. Look, if you don't have the right version and you want to teach a class, that isn't going to happen. If you're non-faithful, not really active in the church, but yet you want to be active in a ministry, it's not going to happen. And so these are the things, these are red line issues. You want to make sure that you keep intact. Doctrine, i.e., is the number one. Well, I love the church, love the people. I think it's great. I come here, but when I look at your doctrinal statement, I don't agree with it. But yet I still want to teach a class or be in a ministry somewhere. It's like, that's probably not going to happen. All right, so doctrine's important, pure doctrine. But there's something else, number two. So pure beliefs, pure testimony. Look at verse 9 again, and let's look at this, verse 9. So he says here, back in our text, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. All right, now we see something here. I put this under pure testimony. Two parts are broken. This is going to be broken down for a deacon's testimony. Number one, an inward conscience in here, and then an outward conversation. What is actually going to be shown displayed or demonstrated or modeled. I'll use that word a little bit. So we see here in an inward conscience, notice the word that draws my attention to that thought. He says in verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Pure means free from corruption, blameless, innocent. So that when you think of the word pure, that's what he's meaning and in the context. And then conscience is the moral consciousness of an individual. It's kind of something that bothers you when you know you've done something wrong and it needs to be corrected. So I don't have that at all. Well, as a Christian or a child of God, hopefully you do. You have that. It's the Holy Spirit and who works with you, and he will tell you that's not right. That you shouldn't be doing or taking part of, or that shouldn't be going on. And then over here, you should be doing more of this. Now, the Holy Spirit is great with it. Now, I know there's pastors who think they're better at it than the Holy Spirit, but when they get to meddling, they're not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't make a mistake in your heart and in your mind. He knows exactly where you're at and what you're doing. Now, I'll preach, a preacher should preach, kind of what's going on here, but the Holy Spirit's going to put his finger on something. It might be something totally I'm not even talking about or haven't even touched on, but he's going to put his finger in your life on something. You say, you know what? That is not right. I need to get this taken care of. And so here we're talking about this inward conscience of this individual that is being chosen for this office. And so holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Now let's look at the outward conversation. Now look at verse 10, the first part. And let these also first be proved. All right, so this gets even when you have somebody kind of step in that's going to kind of like, well, let's see how this is going on, what you look like and what you've been in your conversation, your lifestyle, what's it look like? So prove, to test, examine, to scrutinize, to question, and possible to accuse, all right? So you have an individual that is going to be above reproach. All right. Generally, how that works, I know in our midst how this has worked, is somebody who has already pretty much worked in that office or has already laid a pattern of this type of conversation, I'm going to use the Bible word, or our lifestyle, all right, mannerisms, philosophy, and ministry, and it's laid out in what he has done, all right? So the outward conversation, that's why the Bible says, lay your hand suddenly on no man. You want a record of where the person's going and what they've laid out, all right? So it's not something that's done suddenly. So proved to test, to examine, to scrutinize, to question, to impossible to accuse. And then he goes on, blameless, all right? So he brings this up. Let's see here. I think I have the word here. I put it in here. Blameless, unable to be called into question, impossible to accuse. Doesn't mean that you can't be called on the carpet or somebody lay a charge at you, but you know, it's got to stand scrutiny. All right, it's got to be able to stand up if it's real, and you will go on, but it's generally a false blame 90% of the time. All right, let's move on now. So the reputation, let me say this now carefully. Reputation is what you have on arrival, and character is what you have on departure. So I've seen people come into church, come into work. We just put it in the carnal sense, the world. They'll come in, everything looks good, it looks great. I mean, they've got the degrees, they've got the background, and they go to work. And then all of a sudden, it comes down to a point to where you're looking at the latter part of that quote, and character is what you have on departure. What do you look like when you depart? I'll never forget when I went in to tell my boss, Glenn Gregory, that's my boss's name. And I said, Greg, I had given maybe a five-year plan, but that's changed. And I kind of explained, he knew about the church situation and what I did. And he says, man, he said, whoa, what are we going to do? He says, who are we going to get? I said, trust me, I will not be hard to replace. Matter of fact, you probably get somebody better. He said, but I'm serious, who are we going to get? I said, I already have a man. And I said, I think he'll work out. I think it was my brother. I don't know how I pulled that off, but they're stuck with him now. No, he's a good man, better at it than what I was. And so how did I leave that job? I want to leave it better than when I come in. And so it wasn't just maybe being a pastor here, but although I wanted to be a good pastor, but where I left in the world's eyes, when you call Glenn Gregory, you can ask him, you say, well, how was he? And you let him talk to you. But I wanted to leave it better than what I had left it. The gentleman that I worked with off and on that had blessed us with work and was instrumental in getting us a lot of work in the city, another plastering contractor, how did you leave it with him? Because I would sub out to him. Very good. He's a friend today. And so I wanted to leave that relationship in a good. Any of my relationships, I was taught that you want to leave them better than where you found them. So here, this is what it's kind of speaking of. It's not that you're going to be perfect. It's not that everybody's going to like you, or so everybody has something nice to say about you. You're probably not ever going to get that. But primarily, when you look at where the gentleman's been and where he's, what he's doing, and then where he's going, that's what you're looking for, all right? You want a consistent pattern. And if that consistency is a negative consistency, he's robbing a bank, he's in jail, he's in, you know, a number of things, and it keeps not working out, this would not be your candidate. Make sense? Makes sense, all right? Always in lawsuits or something, you know, something crazy. Like, this is might not be the guy we're looking for, all right? So this is kind of what he's laying out here. So as we look at the outward conversation, blameless, unable to be called into question, impossible to accuse, hard to do that. Reputation is what you have on arrival, and character is what you have on departure. Even if you got somebody that hates your guts, man, leave with some integrity or try to. And sometimes the best way out of that is just don't say anything. And if you have to say something nice. That's it. Walk away. Keep on plowing. Keep on trucking. All right. Let's get into this reputation, or there's a relationship of a deacon. Look at verses 11. I'm watching the clock. I got a few minutes here. Look at verse 11. We'll get into 11 and 12. The relationships of a deacon. Number three, the relationships of a deacon. Verse 11, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. So we see here the next two verses note the importance of a deacon's relationship with his family. Number one, I have this under a godly wife. The deacon's wives are not deaconesses. We do not teach that here. You'll not find that in Scripture. The only thing you can connect that to is sometimes you would find you hear of the word prophetess. People think, well, she's a prophet. Well, a lot of times in the Bible, that meant she was married to a prophet. All right, so that's where you would get that tagging. Not all of them now, not all of them. You'll find real prophetess. There were real prophetess that because the man wouldn't stand up and do his job, God's work will be done. And so he'd use a lady or a prophetess, and generally they would be married to a prophet. All right, or be connected to one. But here, it's not speaking of deaconesses, but they are giving, notice the requirements that are given here. I believe this is fit for any, if you want to go to a place and say, well, what would be some of the requirements for maybe a lady in the church? Well, this would be one of the areas you could go to, all right? It's nothing wrong, and I think it's wholesome, and the Bible does break a lot of stuff down here. But notice, as we look into this, it's the ministry. The deacon's wives are not deaconesses. The ministry which they have as deacon's wives is a ministry of helps as the completer of their husband. Imagine having a role in your second in command, which a lot of times is your wife in your relationship. I'm speaking in a marriage, and that wife is working against you. That would be hard to complete your role. All right, so here this is kind of what he's speaking of. Notice the same word gives as in verse 8. Now watch, not only must the deacon be honorable, but his wife must be honorable as well. Look at verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Now verse 11, even so, so he's going to further the thought, even so their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Slanderers means accusing falsely. Metaphorically, in the definition I found, applies to a man who, by opposing the cause of Christ, this is somebody who's a slanderer. Somebody opposing to the cause of Christ may be said to act the part of the devil or to side with him. There's been many churches I've went into just to sing. There's been one where I've went in to preach, and there was somebody there who says, yeah, I'm here. I'm here just to oppose the pastor, just to make sure I keep him on his toes. I'm thinking, oh my goodness. I remember one time Brother Brian McBride kind of said the same story. He said there was a deacon who told him in a church years ago that he said, yeah, I'm here just to be the devil's advocate and to be that negative voice for the pastor. And Brother Brian said, I told him this, Satan doesn't need any help. He's already got that worked out. You don't need to be helping Satan. You need to be helping God. And that was one of the deacons in there. I've heard that, things like that. And you think, man, you get into that, that is no business that individual being a deacon or even close to one, let alone in a church with the heart not right. And so it's important that this is taken care of, not to be a slanderous. This is what a slanderous means, falsely accusing, being part of maybe taking the devil's side in something. That would mean anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-Christ, anything that is going for God. And so you see here, a slandering demonstrates a lack of confidentiality. A slander demonstrates a lack of confidentiality. So we're going to be mindful of this. There's one said, A.C. Gabelin, as the deacons, I'm quoting this gentleman, this pastor, as the deacons had their work in external things in connection with the families of a local church, there was danger of their wives making mischief and becoming busybodies and tellbearers. Hence the instruction to the wives of the deacons, sober, temperate, watchful, and circumspect. And so this is speaking of a godly deacon wife, and we have good godly deacon wives. It's easy to go over this. It might be a little tighter here if we didn't have wonderful deacon wives. But he goes on. Now let's look at these words, and I'm out of time, so let's just hit one of these in verse 11. He says there at the end. Now he says faithful in all things. Faithful. That's speaking of trustworthy and reliable. You could say, well, that means faithful to church. That's not. That's not what he's, that's reading into the context. You're supposed to be faithful automatically. That's not what he's speaking of. He's speaking of somebody who's trustworthy and reliable, that type of faithfulness, all right? So he already has 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 and 2 covered. And so here he's speaking of trustworthy and reliable. They are to be faithful in, to their husbands, to their families, to the church, and to their Savior. That was a quote by Albert Barnes who said that. Let me say this. Who can find a virtuous woman? Proverbs 31 in verse 10 and 11. For her price is far above rubies, and the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he should have no need of spoil. This is what the Bible speaks of that type of an individual or type of woman or wife that he's laying out here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 11, verse 11 and verse 12. I need to end there, and we will wrap this up next week. Let's all stand, because I am out of time, but we'll look later at a godly family, then the reward of a godly deacon, and what the Bible has to say about the office, and we'll break that down. But very rich study, a lot being said there, a lot of ground to cover, and to be covered well. All right, we'll sing a verse. Brother Jeff, I'll give you some time here. But
Two 46.